Welcome to the third day of Christmas, the third of 12 days. We're going to start off looking at Micah's prophecy. If you recall, on the first day, we talked about the establishment of the Messianic reign, the establishment of the Messianic reign. Micah, in chapter 4, starts off by saying, "It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills." Then on the second day, we looked at the next part of Micah's prophecy, which says, "The peoples will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his paths," or teach us about his ways, "and that we may walk in his paths." So we saw that there's this theme that all nations are going to want to be a part of the true religion. The third section is basically the idea of God's word or God's law. And again, this is very controversial. There are Christians who say we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, the fact is that God is our king. God is our creator. God is our sovereign. God owns us. God has the right to command us. And if we are respectful of the fact that God is our king, then whatever God says, we want to obey. We defer. It's like the phrase, "When the king says jump, I say how high." In other words, we recognize who is God and who is not. We are not God, and God deserves our obedience. More than that, the Bible and God's word and God's paths are not just for private religion. They're not just for worship inside the four walls of a church. They're not just for down in your heart. These words are words that judge mighty distant nations. These are words for public policy. People say, "Well, the Bible isn't a textbook of economics or international relations." Yes, it is. The Bible is the authoritative textbook for every area of human discipline, for every area of scholarship, for every area of human endeavor. America became the most prosperous nation in the world because Americans learned the Bible in public schools. Now, the Bible has been taken out of public schools, and instead of exporting missionaries and works of charity around the world, we export weapons and pornography and the Marines. The very purpose of public schools, that is, the very purpose of common schools, schools for everyone, and not just tutors and guardians for princes and lords, but common schools for everyone, is the creation of Christianity. It is the creation of those who believe that we needed to learn the Bible. Everyone needed to learn the Bible. Not just the clergy, but the laymen needed to know the Bible. They needed to be taught the Bible. We can talk about this and do on many of Vine and Fig Tree's webpages. The very first public school law in America was called the Old Deluder Satan Act, because it said one of Satan's designs was to keep people ignorant of the scriptures so that they could be enslaved. And so the purpose of creating public schools was to teach people the Bible. Even the Supreme Court of the United States in the early 1960s, when it removed voluntary Bible reading from public school, one of the justices who concurred in that secularizing decision admitted that the purpose of public schools at the time the Constitution was ratified was to teach religion and morality. One of America's most important founding documents, it's part of what they call the organic law of our country, says that religion and morality and knowledge are necessary for good government and the happiness of mankind, and therefore schools and the means of education shall always be encouraged. This was Article 3 of a blueprint known as the Northwest Ordinance, which was the pattern or model for state constitutions. As a territory wanted to become a member of the United States, they were told by Congress, "Make sure that your state constitution is consistent with the Declaration of Independence and the Northwest Ordinance." And so they put in place policies which encouraged schools so that they could teach religion and morality. And they did not mean the religion of jihadism, they meant the religion of Christianity. The laws of nature and of nature's God reflect the idea of this fact that God has taught us his ways, that we know what God wants. We know that it's wrong to steal. We know that it's wrong to kill. God has revealed it not only in our hearts, but also by his prophets, by Christ, by the apostles, in the word of God, in the scriptures. This is what Americans believed 200 years ago. This is why America became the most prosperous nation. We have removed the laws of nature and of nature's God from public schools. You can't teach students that God says, "Thou shalt not kill," or that "thou shalt not steal." So students today in record numbers are growing up to become criminals and Wall Street bankers who steal money from the people through the government. We're in a state of bankruptcy and collapse because we've abandoned the original purposes of public schools, as our founding fathers talked about. Further, we have a generation of school teachers or school students who say that law is a bad thing. Law is a bad thing because, well, it hurts some people's self-esteem. It makes criminals feel bad. And there's just really this, there's not really a real distinction between truth and falsity, between right and wrong. What's really important is how we feel, how I feel, how you feel. I have to respect your feelings. We can't criticize Adolf Hitler for killing millions of people, these modern public school graduates are saying, because Hitler was sincere. He sincerely believed that it was necessary for him to kill the Jews to help preserve the German identity, keep the nation secure. It was a matter of national security, and he was sincere. And you hurt his feelings by telling him that he's evil and wrong. We don't want to be judgmental. And that means we end up being lawless. America's founding fathers understood the foolishness of that kind of perspective. And that's why they spoke of the laws of nature and of nature's God. That's why they created schools to teach the Bible and to teach students the laws of God. The laws of God bring about prosperity. The laws of God keep nations and governments from becoming tyrannical. And this is what made America the most prosperous nation on earth. These are the same laws that can transform you into a prosperous and admired person, a person of good character, a person who is genuinely looked up to others by others because you embody the character of Christ. Let's talk about another controversial word, and that word is theonomy. It comes from two Greek words, which means God's law, and that's clearly the theme of Micah's, well, the third section here in Micah's prophecy in chapter 4. It's a controversial word. We've already entered into the controversy about preterism, which means that Jesus' messianic reign began in the past. Theonomy is another controversial word, and it simply means that we're obligated to obey God's commandments. And that's very controversial these days. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And for us to be God's people in this verse right here, I think means that we will obey God's law because he wrote it in our heart, because he wants us to obey it. Hebrews 8 quotes that prophecy from Jeremiah and says that the new covenant has come into effect and God has written his laws on our minds and has written his laws on our hearts. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20 said, "I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes." That's the language of Micah. "And keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 36:27 says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled or come to pass." Then verse 19 is critical. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus did not come to destroy the doing and teaching of the law. He came to fulfill the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel by making a people for himself that would be theonomists from the heart, with the laws written on their mind, and no longer have a heart of stone. We're often told that the Pharisees of Jesus' day were big sticklers for God's law, and they followed God's law with rigorous consistency. But Jesus came to preach grace, and he was against the legalism of the Pharisees. But the fact is that the Pharisees ignored God's law. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 7. Mark starts off by saying, "The Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, But their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Thus the Pharisees were traditionalists. They were not God's law obeyers. And Micah says that there will come a day when we'll get rid of all the traditions, religious traditions and political traditions, and we will obey God's law and walk in his paths. In the Old Testament, this is, I believe, the Christian view, in the Old Testament there were laws which told you what to do and what not to do. For example, thou shalt not steal. Then there were laws that told you what to do if you broke those laws. If you stole something, then there were things you had to do. If you committed adultery, there were things you had to do. Those things you had to do, once you broke God's commandments, are what we would today, some have called, the ceremonial law or the restorative law. In other words, when you break God's commandment by stealing or lying or committing adultery, then you break your fellowship with a holy God. So there are laws put in place to help restore that fellowship, and they involve, for example, sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that the blood of the animal would make atonement, would cleanse the land and make atonement for your sins so that fellowship with God could be restored. The laws that say don't sin, and sin is defined in the New Testament as the transgression of a law, laws which defined sin are clearly something that we should pay attention to today. We still need to obey the principle that says when you have broken God's law, you have broken fellowship with God, and that fellowship needs to be restored. But instead of bringing a lamb to the temple, the Christian religion says that Jesus is the lamb and we are the temple. And so the only way to obey those commands in the Old Testament, the so-called ceremonial or restorative laws, is to put your faith in Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But that doesn't mean we no longer have to refrain from committing adultery or refrain from stealing. And that doesn't mean that we are jettisoned completely from all the applications of those basic laws, the Ten Commandments, which are stated in the rest of the law. For example, what's called the law, the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 21 to 23, and what the prophets went all around all the other nations applying the commandments of God to specific sins that the nations were committing. We are obligated to listen to the Word of God in the Scriptures. Every Word of God is a law to us because God is our sovereign. He is our boss. He is our ruler. He is our king. And whatever the king says, we have an obligation to do as his loyal subjects. Now, in a couple of years, as I'm recording this, probably most of the world is going to be paying attention to the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, which he nailed to the door of a church in Germany in October of 1517. So in 2017, 500-year anniversary. And Martin Luther kicked off the Protestant Reformation with his idea of justification by faith. Today, there are those who say we are justified simply by believing that we're going to go to heaven, basically. I would say a more accurate statement of the biblical doctrine of justification is justification by allegiance. The reason I say that is because I've done a lot of study about allegiance. In order to become a naturalized American citizen, if you were born in a foreign country, you have to say, I no longer am loyal to my previous government, and I hereby affirm my allegiance to the new government that I'm becoming a citizen of. And when you make that promise, you are promising to obey the laws of our country. If you want to become a citizen of our country, you have to promise to obey the laws. A person who says, I refuse to stop committing adultery and cheating on my wife, I refuse to stop stealing to get the stuff I want, I refuse to stop lying, and I refuse to stop worshiping false idols. But I have faith that the righteousness and the blood atonement of Jesus that he made on the cross is going to be imputed to me, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Is that person really saved? I would say the answer is no. I would say Jesus will say, I never knew you, as he says at the end of Matthew 7. You were not one of the sheep. You were one of the goats. That's what he will say according to the last parable in Matthew 25. It's not the question that we are justified by our works, but we're justified by our orientation, our allegiance to God and his kingdom and his law. If all people will obey God's commandments, God promises to bless us materially, and bless us spiritually, because the spiritual blessing is automatic. If you're aligned with God and you're obeying his commandments, you're already spiritually happy. But God promises a consequence of your obeying God and your spirit of having a fleshy heart rather than a stony heart. It's not just the spiritual alignment that you experience by being obedient, but also he promises material prosperity. Human society works better when people are obeying God's command to work 6 days, to be a servant, to not be an archist, to not try to force your will on other people with threats of violence. But society works better and prosperity increases, our standard of living increases when we obey God's commandments. And that's what Micah says. He says that when the mountain of the house of the Lord is established in the last days, that people are going to start obeying God's law more than they did in the days, the dark days before the Messiah came, before Christ came. And we have seen the law of God enshrined in, well, in the laws of our country, starting in the Middle Ages after the fall of Rome. New nations were created and they were based on God's law. Christianity and God's law was part of the common law nations. Justinian made it part of the civil nations, the civil law countries. And we have seen wherever God's law is respected and obeyed, we have an increasing standard of living. And that's the big promise of Micah, and that's the promise that began in Christmas when the Messianic reign began. And that's the message this morning on the third day of Christmas.